TV Bible Study is a serious effort to study in depth every word of God. Each 30-minute lesson has been carefully arranged to assist you with your study of God's Word. And now for your TV Bible Study teacher, Richard Rogers.
It's truly a thrill to have you involved in our TV Bible Study. We're in a study of Bible history. We've already studied all of the Old Testament history, and now we're in New Testament history, which we're entitling Christ and His Church. We're studying the life of Christ, and we're in the last lesson of that study. We've already seen, as you can see on your screen, many periods in the life of Christ, from the inauguration, from the preparation through the inauguration, to a teaching ministry in Galilee, both early and late, in Judea, where he is put under trial, in the Perean ministry of retirement, in Passion, where for 7 days he's tested as no man before him or after him has ever been tested. And finally he died, saving all mankind. Now we're in the period of resurrection, which goes from the tomb to his glorious ascension, a period of 40 days. We're going to look at this under two sections, the 10 recorded appearances that prove his resurrection, and then the significance of the resurrection. Let's look at very briefly, and then we'll look in detail at those 10 recorded appearances of Jesus. He appeared, first of all, to Mary Magdalene at Jerusalem, then to the other women. We read of that in John chapter 20. Then to the other women at Jerusalem. We read of that in Matthew 28. To two disciples near Emmaus in Luke 24. To Simon Peter alone at Jerusalem in Luke 24. To 10 apostles, Thomas being absent in John chapter 20. And then to 11 apostles a week later in Thomas's confession, also in John chapter 20. To 7 apostles near the Sea of Galilee, where Peter will be tested and commissioned to feed Jesus' sheep in John 21. He appeared to 500 disciples at one time on a mountain in Galilee, where he gives his final marching orders. That's indicated in 1 Corinthians 15:6 and probably recorded in Matthew 28. He appeared to James, the Lord's brother, according to his own brother, according to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7. And then he appeared to the 11 apostles near Bethany, where he ascended into heaven from before them, Acts chapter 1. Now let's go back and read these. For the first part of today's lesson, we'll just be reading the Bible together. So if you have your Bible, read along with me. If not, the scripture will be superimposed on the screen, and you'll be able to read as we read from the Word of God. We don't apologize for doing this, for this is TV Bible study. And to study the Bible, it must be read. And sometimes that's all that's necessary for the text to be studied. We're trying to show a single fact, and that is that Jesus was raised from the dead. The fact that the tomb is empty is a historical fact. The significance of that may be theology, but the fact that that tomb was empty is attested to by history. The fact that he was raised from the dead is attested to by these 10 witnesses. So rather than me doing a lot of talking in the first part of this lesson, let's just let the witnesses talk. Turn to John 20, verses 1 to 18, and let's call Mary Magdalene to witness to the resurrection of Christ. Starting in verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary of Magdala went to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed from its entrance. When they buried Jesus, they rolled a huge stone over the entrance of the cave, and it dropped into a prepared place. It would take several men to roll that stone away. It was sealed with a Roman seal to protect it against any tampering. That seal was just a rope stretched from the rock to the cliff face and sealed at both ends with wax, so that if anybody tampered and rolled that stone away, it would be evident that it had been broken. So it is a sealed tomb, sealed with a heavy stone. And she comes, and that stone has been removed from its entrance. So verse 2. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, that's probably John, and says, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they put him." She doesn't believe he's raised. She believes he's been stolen. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but didn't go in. Then, now, if somebody had taken Jesus, they wouldn't have taken the time to unwrap the linen garment about him. And so this is proof of the resurrection. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. It was as if Jesus just came out of the linen, took the napkin off, folded it up, and set it aside. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. But now they hadn't appeared to him. They've seen the evidence of the linen cloths and the napkin and believed. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Verse 11. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. Verse 13. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" She replied, "They've taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize it was Jesus. She still hadn't believed in the resurrection. Verse 15, "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I'll get him." Jesus said unto her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Don't hold on to me." She fell at his feet and grabbed him about the legs. He said, "Don't hold on to me, for I've not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdala went to the disciples with the news that she'd seen the Lord, and he'd told her this. Now, in the parallel in the book of Mark, it says they didn't believe her. You see, they have to see what she saw. They have to see the resurrected Lord. But Mary the mourner has become Mary the missionary. And what made the difference? She saw the Lord. Then turn to Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 to 10, and we'll find it's also the other women, not just Mary. Isn't it interesting that the first people Jesus appeared to were the women that had cared for him in life? In Matthew 28, beginning with verse 1, it says, "After the Sabbath at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He is risen. Just as he said, come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he's risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him.' Now I told you." Verse 8. The women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy. And they ran to tell his disciples. Verse 9. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. And they came to him and clasped his feet. Notice, they didn't hug his neck. They hugged his feet. They clasped his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." He's now appeared to at least three women to manifest the fact that he's been raised from the dead. Turn over to Luke 24. And let's get the witnesses of two disciples who again are in despair and do not believe that Jesus is raised from the dead. Luke 14, beginning with verse 13. "Now that same day, two of them were going down to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him." I don't know how that was. Maybe just God didn't let them recognize him. Verse 17, "He asked them, 'What are you discussing together as you walk along?' They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one living in Jerusalem who doesn't know what things have happened there in these days?" Verse 19, "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all of this took place." Verse 22. "In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." Verse 25. "He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart, that you do not believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." They still don't know who he is. Verse 28. "As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it's nearly evening, the day's almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread." This is no spirit. This is no ghost. This is a bodily resurrection. "He took bread and gave thanks and broke it and began to give to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight." He's gone. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found 11 and those with them assembled together saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them while he broke the bread. But Mark records, "Still, many of them did not believe." Now that text, verse 34, also indicates that he's appeared to Simon. So there's four appearances: to Mary Magdalene, to the other women, to the two disciples, and to Simon. Turn to John 20, and we'll see an appearance to 10 of the 11 disciples that are left. Judas has hung himself. He's no longer among the disciples. In John chapter 20, beginning with verse 19, Jesus appears to 11 disciples, and Thomas isn't there. Read it with me. "On the evening of that first day of the week," it's still the first day that Jesus is out of the tomb. "On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews," see, they're frightened, "Jesus came and stood among them." If the door is locked and he stands among them, how'd he get there? He had the ability to appear and disappear. He appeared inside of a locked room. And he said to them, "Peace be with you." You'd have to say that. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Notice, they saw his hands and they saw his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father hath sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Notice verse 24. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. And so first he appears to 10 with Thomas absent. Beginning in verse 25, notice what happens when they tell Thomas what they've seen. When the other disciples told him they'd seen the Lord, he declared, "Until I see the nail marks in his hand and put my finger where the nails were and put my hands into his side, I will not believe it. Until I see what you see, I won't believe it." A week later, on the next Sunday, his disciples were in the house again, Thomas with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be unto you." He said to Thomas, 27, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Put your hand and reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said unto him, "My Lord and my God." The greatest confession in the Bible. Jesus is not only Lord, Jesus is God. Then Jesus told him, "Because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other signs, it goes on to say. But now he's appeared to the 10 and then to the 11, and all of his disciples believe. In John 21, verses 1 to 23, he appears to 7 disciples near the Sea of Galilee. And there Peter is tried. We'll study this when we study the life of Christ. But it's another indication that he's raised from the dead, because he gets breakfast ready. He eats fish with them. It's no spirit or ghost. It's a man that's raised from the dead. In Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, Jesus appears to over 500 brethren at one time in Galilee and tells them in verses 18 to 20 that they are to take the story of his resurrection into all of the world. And they did it. And they did it at the cost of their life. They were persecuted and they were killed for their testimony that Jesus was raised from the dead. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 7, Paul says that Jesus appeared to James, his own brother. And we studied, as we studied the life of Christ, that James and Joseph and the other brothers and sisters of Christ did not believe on Jesus while he lived. But after his resurrection, when James saw his brother as the Lord of all of the earth, he not only became a believer, but he became one of the first elders in the church in Jerusalem and a leader of the people of God, and was martyred for the faith that he had in Jesus. And then finally, in Acts chapter 1, we will turn over and look at this. Jesus ascends to heaven and they physically see him as he ascends into heaven's glory. I want you to notice in verse 9 of Acts chapter 1, and after this, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood by him. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. And so here were 10 witnesses, eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Christ. They saw his body. They handled his body. They talked with him. They ate with him. They laughed with him. They walked with him. For 40 days, they saw the resurrected Lord. But now, what? What's the significance of the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead? That's the second point in today's study. Let's look briefly at 7 points, and then we'll come back and look at each one of them in some detail. The significance of the resurrection is this. Number one, it guarantees ours. We'll see that from 1 Corinthians 15 and John 11. Number two, the entire gospel system depends on it. We'll see from 1 Corinthians 15. Number three, it's the proof of Jesus' deity. We'll see that in Romans 1. It's the basis for our justification, number four, Romans 4. It is the basis for our Christian hope, 1 Peter chapter 1. It is the center of New Testament preaching, Acts 2 and onward through the book of Acts. And it's the proof of Jesus' power over all of his enemies, even the demons of hell, in Revelation chapter 1. Let's look at that first point, that Jesus' resurrection guarantees ours. You read the one in 1 Corinthians 15 on your own, and you'll find that that states that because Jesus was raised, we will be. I want us to look at John 11, verse 25, where Jesus says to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me will live even though he dies. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? When a man believes in Jesus, though he's dead, he'll live again. He will be raised. Because Jesus was raised, I know that I will be raised. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15, and let's see that Paul says the entire gospel system is based on the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. If Jesus is not raised from the dead, then we have absolutely no reason to believe any other good news. For that's the good news that proves all of it. Notice, starting in verse 15, Jesus says, much more than that, we're found to be false witnesses about God. For we testified about God that God raised Jesus from the dead. But if God did not raise him from the dead, if in fact the dead are not raised, for if the dead has not been raised, Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, You are still in your sins. Those that have fallen asleep in Jesus are lost. The whole gospel system, the fact that we're saved, depends on the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of Christ proves His deity. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says in verse 3 that Jesus was the Son of David, according to the flesh. But in verse 4 he says, by the Spirit of holiness, He was declared with power to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. His birth proved Him to be the Son of man, but His resurrection proved Him to be the Son of God. As a matter of fact, in the book of Acts chapter 14, in the sermon of Antioch of Pisidia, Paul makes the point that Jesus was begotten as the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. He was begotten twice, once from the womb, the Son of man, and once from the tomb, the Son of God. If there is no resurrection, then Jesus is merely a man, perhaps the greatest of men, but still merely a man. The resurrection proves Him to be the Son of God. In Romans chapter 4, in verse 25, we find out that Jesus not only died to save us, He was raised to save us. Let's read verse 25 together. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Justification means that we are accounted as innocent. It is as if we've not sinned. His death took away our sins, but His resurrection proved for all time that we can be justified from all of our sins. Look at 1 Peter 1. And let's read verses 3 and 4 and find out that Jesus' resurrection is the basis for all of the hope that we have in Christ. Notice beginning in verse 3 of 1 Peter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and unto an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Why do we have a living hope? Why do we have an inheritance that can never perish, never spoil, or never fade? Why is it kept in heaven for us? How is it kept in heaven for us? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection is the center of all New Testament preaching. Turn to the book of Acts chapter 2, and let's notice a couple of verses that shows that that's absolutely the case. In 31 of chapter 2, Peter says, seeing what was ahead, he, that's David, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that He was not abandoned to the grave, nor did His body undergo decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of this fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and He's poured out that which you now see and hear. Look at verse 36. Therefore, since He's raised from the dead, since He's not in the tomb anymore, therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Notice the response. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and to the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And what is the proper response to Jesus' resurrection? That's what they want to know, isn't it? Since Jesus was raised from the dead, what response then should I make now to that fact? Peter replied, repent. That means change your mind. Change the way that you're thinking. And be baptized. The word means immerse, plunge, dip. It's in water. Be baptized, every one of you, without exception, in the name of Jesus Christ, there's the authority, so that your sins may be forgiven, there's the purpose, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, there's the promise. The promise is for you, that's the Jews there, your children, that's all Jews that will ever live, and all who are far off, that's us, all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, He warned them and pleaded with them, save yourself from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted His message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. There's a great beginning, but it didn't really begin there. It really began on an old rugged cross and in an empty tomb. Jesus, crucified and raised from the dead, is the center of all New Testament preaching. Then last of all, turn to Revelation 1. And let's find out that Jesus' resurrection declared him to be victorious over all of his enemies, even the last enemy, death. In Revelation chapter 1, in verses 9 through 17, John sees a great picture of Jesus, beautiful, reigning, glorious. Verse 17, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, 'Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last.'" Look at verse 18. "I am the living one. I was dead. And behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades." Keys is a symbol of authority. I've got the keys to my house, which means it belongs to me, and the bank. And I've got the right to go in and out of that house, the Hulk, because I hold the keys. Jesus says, "I have the keys of death and of Hades." Jesus is the only one that has established a religion that can make the statement in verse 18, "I was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore." Every other great man that started a religion, Confucius, he would have to say, "I was alive, but now I'm dead." Mohammedan, he would have to say, "I'm alive, but now I'm dead." Buddha, he would have to say, "I'm alive, but now I'm dead." And all the men that have started sects out of Christianity, all the women that have started cults out of Christianity, every one of them would have to say, "I was alive, but now I'm dead." James Jones of Jonestown boasted that he was deity, and yet he was alive, and now he's dead. Only Jesus Christ bases his claim to be the one that can save man and establish a religion and build a church on the fact that he was dead, but now he's alive forevermore. Death didn't keep Jesus from doing what he wanted to do. Schubert began one symphony, and I don't know the number of it, because it's called the Unfinished Symphony. He died, and that hindered him from doing the last work of his life. Jesus said, "I will build my church," and they crucified him. But the third day he came to life and built his church on earth. That fact, and that fact alone, can give me peace in believing in the resurrected Christ.
Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness.
These lessons are available on video cassette tape for use with video cassette players or TV station broadcasting. Audio cassette tapes are also available. This systematic study of the Bible was designed for a variety of uses: teacher training programs, substitute teacher needs, community Bible study programs on local TV, and hospital closed circuit programs, to mention a few.